Grace and peace to you. We talked about that, and we talked about the introduction. So we're in the book of Philippians. We got through the introduction, and we talked about where that grace and peace truly comes from. And we talked about how Paul was thankful for them, thankful for their fellowship. And we talked about those fond memories that he had for them. Here he was in prison, and yet he still took the time to be thankful for all of those things. He also was confident in God that he would complete his work in them. And we talked a little bit about the basis for that confidence that he had. He was confident because he knows that God is faithful. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So we talked about where does this confidence that Paul has come from? And it should be that same type of confidence that we have. And the reason being is because we know that God is capable of anything. And that's what helped him. He also, though, was concerned for his brothers there, that they would not fall into temptation and that they would continue to grow. So we just got to the point where we were going to talk about this confidence that he had in them, and that a reminder to them and to us that we're not alone in our growth. And I was just talking about Summersville with Brad, and look around the congregation, but it's nice to know we have others to help us grow. Not only Christ, but we have each other. And it says there in verse 6, so I'm in that first chapter, God began a good work in this conversion with them. What did that really involve? Well, his providence in giving us an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's the first way that this happened. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind," or all men. Will someone turn to Titus chapter 3? We'll have a few verses that will go along with our study today. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Somebody read that.
"But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior."
Okay, perfect. So, who is it that helps? It's God from the word go. You know, it's this salvation that we're talking about, this grace. But it's He who is helping us with this growth. It's He who made it available to all mankind. I told you that this book, we can stay in this the letter that he wrote and learn a lot. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Just a reminder here that I may not be with you today, but you can and need to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, but there were many who were there to help them. And then verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is there to help us with this growth. And I think sometimes we forget that we have God to help us grow. Are you asking for his help to grow in a certain area? Are you calling that out? Are you focused on it? And what are you doing to grow? But it spells that out. And then we can go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Very good reminders for us all. So that's basically where we had left off. We talked just briefly about this longing, this deep longing for them. So we're in verse 8, and I'm just going to read. So let me go back here. I'll read 8 through 11 there again. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise to God. So, we already talked about this love for them and his care for them, but he expresses this deep longing for them. And he expresses this affection for them. And I was thinking about this. How can we, and is this affection maybe here specific to the church, but are we supposed to have this affection towards all mankind? Or is it just for our brothers and sisters? Is there a difference?
Well, there's a difference.
Yeah.
In the depth of it.
Okay.
We're to love all people just like God does. He loves us differently than he does the world. So
right.
We should talk about that.
Okay, good.
So, Paul here is wanting to be with them. And if we have that kind of affection for the world,
then we had a problem. So that was going to be my point, is that there absolutely is a difference. And I think to Ben's point, we should not long to be with the world. Now, to help convert others and to teach them, we have to be in the world. And we have to work with them, be around them, and be a good example to them. But to Ben's point, we don't long. We talked about, I briefly used the example of friends that we've made at the campout or friends that you've made at a weekend meeting. And we have fond memories of them. And we long to be back with them. I see some of you smiling when I look back. Because we think about those things. You can think about people that we're really close to that maybe we only get to see a couple times a year. But we really, really enjoy being around them. And that was what Paul was talking about here. He longs for them. He loves them. And, you know, what is our motive for loving each other that much? What produces that in us? And I'll answer the rhetorical question. We see that in Christ for us, and so therefore it's easy to mimic, right? John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also have love for another. Notice Paul is doing just that. He is showing the brothers and sisters there that he loves them, he longs for them, and he, in his letter, expresses that. And then he goes as far as he calls on God as his witness. He means everything that he says. So this love should be characteristic of all of us, not just them, but all of us. Will someone turn to, I can do it. John chapter 13. John 13 and 35 is the verse just after all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So right here we are told exactly how people will know that we love Christ is when we show our love for each other. And so it's pretty important that we can mimic that and show that. Such love comes from only being taught by God. Will someone turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read verses 9 and 10. Okay, perfect. So this source of love comes from him. And I'm just taking a little bit of time to point that out because I think it's important. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love. How do we even know love? Well, by this. He laid down his life for us, so we also ought to lay down our lives for our fellow brethren. So we only even know how to love because of what he's shown us. And so I think that's important. I just want to pause there for a minute. Anybody else have any questions or comments?
So the cross is the key.
Yes, cross is the key. That's right. Okay, any other comments? All right, so let's get into this prayer for the Philippian brothers and sisters here. So that's verses 9 through 11. So true to something that Paul typically does is we see him in other letters. He has this salutation and then he gives thanksgiving and he gives that through prayer. So we've seen this before. We see it here. And we find that Paul is concerned And I've just laid out four things that he is concerned with. And it's all based around their spiritual growth and development. And I think that's an important piece of this. So, the very first thing is that their love may abound. And how shall it abound? Still more and more. So what does that mean to you? How can their love abound more and more? Okay.
Love's a choice. So if we choose to practice it, then it will abound more and more.
Okay, good. Good. So it comes with practice, just like anything else. We have to practice it, and as we show that and demonstrate that, what happens typically when you show others love? It's contagious. That's right. So not only maybe are you probably going to get love back from that person, but when others see that, they're tempted to do the same thing, or they feel it's contagious. That's a good way of saying it. So, you know, I think this is important for us, though, not only for our brothers and sisters, but have you ever, and I know you have, but think back to the last time you showed someone love that was not in the church, and it completely kind of surprised them. It caught them a little bit off guard. What was the net from that? What was the positive result from that? It allowed you to have conversations with them that you probably would have never had. I was thinking about how you tell someone that's not in the church that you're going to pray for them. So they've given you this news. I think back to some of the people that have either worked with me or for me, and they tell you something about their family, something that happened or an illness or their whatever, and you say, I'll pray about that. You notice it catches them a little bit off guard, but it opens some doors and it shows that you genuinely care and love them. And I think it affords the opportunity to talk to them about some things you probably never have had the chance. So in Philippians, we can go back to the end there, the chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. He is reminding them about this love that abounds more and more. Nobody else did what you did. You took good care of me, and no other church shared with me like you did. And he's reminding them that that's something you did, but continue to do that more and more. Don't just do it and give up. Well, somebody turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and read verses 1 through 5. We're going to read how there's some love shown towards the saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5.
Trial of affliction and abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounds in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God.
Okay. So a perfect example of helping others out, a great example of giving themselves first to God, but then yes to everybody around them. Yeah.
Another very interesting example that reminds me of the recent account is Acts 11:27-30. And in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine for all the world, which often happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send a leader to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the king of all the business.
Okay, good. And you said, how did you start that? You said your family recently. What did you say?
Well, yeah. We've been meeting through Acts, and we discovered it. We read it before, but we never took time to realize it. And one of the things we found interesting was how they give input at the time to tie it into history. We found that very interesting.
Yeah.
But it was throughout the whole world, and the brethren, whatever they were able to, they helped them.
Good. Good point. And all of us here today, I'm certain, have had someone reach out to help us, and we've benefited from that. But on the flip side, you benefit when you go help someone else. How many of you have gone to help someone else, and maybe it was difficult, maybe it took time, maybe it took some some things that we didn't even have. Maybe we didn't have the opportunity. I mean, there was more time that was involved, and you benefited from that greatly. So it's always great. It's beneficial both ways. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 tells us, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and he has forgotten that he has purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, give even more diligence to make your calling election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Here's a good list of things that that are Christ-like characteristics and shows how we are to love. And when I think about this abounding more and more, I think about that. It's kind of this staircase. Eric had pointed out some staircases in our previous studies, but it's a staircase of how that loving more and more, how that giving more and more happens, and that's this abounding more and more. Okay, let's see here. So, in all knowledge and discernment, these are the guidelines in which their love was to abound. So, this love that was to abound more and more. The guidelines in which they were to love and to abound was in knowledge, according to the right moral principles, which comes from God's Word. So this abounding more and more has something to do with knowledge, and it also has to do with, because he points out, all discernment, using wisdom to apply these principles most effectively. So as we grow in knowledge, and we understand God's Word a little bit more, then as we become wise, we apply these principles even more and more. So I think it's important that he points out this in knowledge and discernment. I'm going to turn. Does anybody have any comments while I turn to James to read from James?
You know, probably the most used word in religion is love. It's thrown out there everywhere.
Sure.
Love is not loving. It needs to be qualified.
Right.
And here, this is a qualification. Love has to be educated. It has to be. It can't be unrestrained. Anything goes, love.
Right.
But it's got to be educated and directed and discerned, and like you said.
Yeah, good point. Would you have a comment over here?
I was just going to say, you don't just get knowledge. You have to study.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, correct. It does take work on our part. It takes prayer. It takes reading. It takes practicing. And so that's a good point. Yeah, you just don't wake up with it. We can pray to gain it, but the only way we're going to get that is through reading. All right, I had a couple passages that I thought would go along with this. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So does that mean we can just pray about it and not, back to Karen's point, do something about it? No. Praying to him for that wisdom is going to help, and he promises this that he will, but it takes reading and studying to help us as we learn to be able to discern and be wise enough to utilize that. I also had down Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as your hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." That set of verses is really, really important. It goes exactly to Karen's point. We have to incline our ear to him. Well, how are we going to hear him? We've got to be listening. We've got to be still. We've got to be reading his word. We've got to seek his word. Like we would seek silver, We have to cry out for discernment. We have to ask for understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Those are, to me, that is a great thing for us to think about. You know, we in the workplace, we strive hard to do a good job. We strive hard maybe for a new position. We strive hard maybe for a pay increase or whatever. Are you striving that hard and then some to gain knowledge and to get understanding and discernment and wisdom? So think about that. When you put everything in perspective, are you working as equally hard to know Him and to understand Him and know what He wants of us as we do in other things? Any comments or thoughts there? So, Paul's prayer for them is that their love... oh boy, hold on. His prayer is that their love will abound more and more. Okay? Excuse me. That they may approve the things that are excellent. So, how do they approve things that are excellent? What do you do to prove something's excellent? What do we have to do? That verse 10. It's kind of a weird way of saying it. That you may approve the things that are excellent. What does that mean to you?
I guess I think of it as him as them sharing the gospel or sharing the word, sharing Christ's love to others.
Okay.
By fulfilling what they're required to do or asked to do, then they're approving the relationship that others have to them, and they're teaching other people about Christ.
Okay, that's good. Other thoughts?
I think it's like a testing.
I think that's right. Yeah, I had down the words approve might mean to test or to demonstrate or to try. And how do you do that? Well, I was thinking about Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where we learn it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? How do you prove? How do you test? How do you ask questions to make sure? And who are we proving that to? Well, first and foremost, to Him, but to ourselves. And it's good to be tested. It's good to make sure that we look in to see the things that we're doing that are right. So, and then, of course, we prove to God, and we're proving that to others, that it is the best way. We can turn to... I should have just kept my finger in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. I can't remember if we've already read this today or not. I don't think we have, but it says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So this is that testing, and this is that proving that God's way is the best way. And we know that, but it's to help others in the same way. So that end of that verse 10 is that they may be sincere and without offense. And then, of course, we know that it says for the day of Christ. Defining sincere and without offense. What does that mean? What does sincere mean to you?
Pure heart.
Pure heart. That's a great one.
Clearness.
Clarity. Clear. Yeah, clearness. Okay. Having perfect openness. I use the word open. Clear. I think that's good. Towards God and mankind. So when we have a clear conscience, that's kind of that clearness, that transparency, that openness, that non-hypocritical way of thinking about things without offense. Isn't it nice to to have that comfort and that peace of being without offense? Have you ever done something where you weren't sure if you offended somebody? Maybe you might have. You're not sure if what you said or did was the wrong thing, and you hate that feeling. That's not a good feeling. What's the first thing you want to do? Clarify that. Reach out to Brad and say, Brad, I said this. You do know what I really meant. I didn't mean it this way, right? And so you can get that clarity, that clearness, that openness, that non-hypocritical feeling without offense. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Have you ever done something that, and you hope not, but that could cause another person to stumble? I think this is partially what he's talking about here, without offense. Without offense. So they may be sincere and without offense. doing all things, making certain that it doesn't cause anybody any grief. And that's tough sometimes because you think, what's the big deal? That shouldn't be offensive. But to someone else, it might be. So how do we function in such a way that we live our lives without offense and we're sincere? These virtues that we're talking about are found in those who are abounding in love more and more. If I love Sheila so much that I'm going to make certain that the things I say or do aren't offensive or cause her grief, that's exactly what we're talking about here. Those characteristics of loving everybody here and our brothers everywhere so much that we're going to make sure we don't do anything to cause them a problem, that we don't do anything to cause them to stumble. Approving those things are excellent in conduct. So, again, a little bit of this stair step that you think about with Paul. It's starting here and working our way up to making sure that we abound more and more. And what does that look like? Paul's concern is that these virtues will last till when? The day of Christ. So it's not just something that you do today and, oh, you did this great work, you're good, everything's perfect. No, until that day. So this is the second time that in the letter that Paul has referred to this day. We saw it in verse 6. He's referring to the day, of course, when Christ comes again and all of destruction will happen, but for the glory of others. We can go to 2 Thessalonians and read about that. So we have strong warnings from Christ about that day. And here we have Paul in a very encouraging way, encouraging them, but to take heed that we need to do all of these things until that day. Not just now, not for a week, not for a month, not this year, and then go, well, I did that, I don't need to do it anymore, but forever. Verse 11, being filled with these fruits, which appear to be the results of, again, those people that are abounding more and more, and those who are approving that which is excellent. Such fruits are possible only by and through who? Jesus Christ. For without Him, we would not know what love truly is. We just talked about that. So without Him showing us that love and demonstrating it, we wouldn't even know what that love is. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and that we also ought to lay down our life for our brethren. For without Him, we wouldn't even have the ability to demonstrate that. And I've read this before, but I just can't get away from it. But we go back to later in the chapter, chapter 4, verse 13, about doing all things through Him who strengthens us. We have that ability through Him because of what He is able to offer us. Such fruits are offered to the glory and praise of God, just as Jesus said in letting our light shine. So someone turn, let's read a couple of verses that we know. Someone go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, or if you can quote it, quote it. Matthew 5, 16. Perfect. Thank you. All right. And then we read in 1 Peter, but I'm going to be in chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, make sure your conduct is honorable. Make sure that it doesn't matter who you're with, even with the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, it doesn't really matter. They may do that. Do you have people that speak out against you? You probably have. Does it matter if you are continuing to do the right things and your conscience is clear and you know that you are saying and doing all the right things, the things that God would have us to do? They may do that, this verse says. But by your good works, which they can observe, others can observe, they will glorify God in the day. All right, any questions or thoughts about that? These fruits that are offered. And really, who benefits from these fruits that are offered? Everyone. You do. God does. The people around you do. And that's the beauty of this. Okay? All right. Making good out of ill is what I've called this next section, verses 12 through 18. So, making good out of ill. Well, that's what Paul did. We've talked about this briefly. He's in imprisonment. We can't forget that. And Paul informs them of the progress of the gospel. Now, this seems a little odd, but we know that he saw this as a good thing and a furtherance to others. Verse 12. So let me read verses 12 and 13 because we haven't yet out loud. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We're going to talk about that. How, by him being in prison, how does that help others? And how does that help others to be bold? We know the Philippian brothers were aware of his circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, he says. So, he doesn't want them to be overly concerned. I think that's important. Notice how he has always tried to make little of what's happening, the negative things that are happening in his life, and talk about the great things that come of that. That is exactly what we see, not just here, but while he's in chains, we see that that's what he preaches. That's what his sermons are. Being under house arrest. We can go to Acts chapter 28. We've done this multiple times. But we could read there about the references about it being for the cause of Christ. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. And it is a great thing. It's for Christ. He was not under house arrest for normal reasons. What would have been a normal reason to be under house arrest? Well, not for just talking about Christ. But that's exactly what he was being under house arrest for. So his situation sparked interest. And I think this is the only way I can kind of understand this or make an understanding of this is if he was in prison for robbing, killing, murdering, whatever, would it have had the same effect? And the answer is no. Because people don't talk about things like that near as much as they would if he was there for all the wrong reasons. He wasn't there for the common reason or the right reason you would be in prison. But in this way, the message of the gospel is made known to who? The entire palace guard. So the entire palace guard knows about it, and that gave him some freedom. We know that he had some freedom to have people come visit him. And so even though he was under guard, or he's guarded, it gave him some opportunities that he normally wouldn't have had. Acts chapter... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it reminds me of when the Roman soldier saw Jesus on the cross, what he said.
Yeah, that's another good... It's a good thought.
He knew that this man had no sin.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good point.
Another aspect of that is his reaction to being in prison. How he conducted himself, how he talked to people, it wasn't like a normal person would who was wrongly in prison.
Yeah.
I mean, we see Christ, when he was wrongly accused, he stayed quiet about it. And Paul, he didn't stay quiet, but he continued to preach, even though that's exactly why he was in prison.
Yeah. I was thinking about times where something happens around the house and you accuse one of your kids because you're certain that they did it. And they either, you can kind of tell, yep, you did it. Or they get adamant that it's, and I was thinking about this with Paul and Christ and others, that demonstrate it didn't change them. They didn't respond in the ways we probably might respond. And so it's a good reminder for us, this wrong accusation or being in prison wrongfully, but he handles it well and he sees it as a benefit. He sees it as something that put him in a good spot. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion believed the prisoners, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldiers who guarded him. He was in a different scenario. Yes, he was still in prison, but it afforded him some opportunities. These guards also, you think about that, they were constantly around him. They were constantly hearing him. You can imagine these visitors coming in to talk to Paul. What was he talking about? Talking about the gospel, the good news. So if you're around that, these guards would have heard that. They would have been exposed to that. And they couldn't help but hear the things that he would have been talking about.
We hear today, of course, everybody went to jail wrongly. There's no guilty people in jail.
Yeah.
But their main focus is, if they truly are innocent, it's to get out.
Yeah, yeah.
It is to proclaim I'm innocent.
That's not
what Paul was doing here.
That's a good point.
It's what he was doing was for the cause of Christ.
Yeah.
And whether or not he was in prison or not was secondary.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yep. That was not his focus, like so many others. That's right. Okay, so, and then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, it says, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. We see here, so that's interesting, this conclusion that he's talking about that we'll get to someday is he's talking about Caesar's household. So there would have been many who would have been included in either being converted, being talked to, listening to the things that Paul said. And so I think that's pretty interesting. But the message was being spread, and whether it was by word of mouth, whether it was by his word of mouth, whether it was by these guards then going home and telling their families, you wouldn't believe this. I mean, I envision this, them going home and talking to their family about this Paul guy and what he talks about all day long, and these people that come, and then these visitors as they leave, and then they go tell other people, hey, don't worry about Paul. Things are fine. He's doing great. This is what he told me. Let me tell you about it. So I just think about all of the good things, and sometimes I think it's hard for us to envision or really think about all the good that came out of this ill, if you will. So he's in protective custody, but there was great things that were coming out of this bad situation. Any comments about that?
And you see, this is him living out that passage that talks about if you're punished for doing good, it's kind of a blessing. That if you're, what good is it if you're being punished for something that you actually did wrong?
Right.
And this just goes to show you that another piece of scripture is fulfilled. Good work that came from him being wrongly accused.
Yeah.
Or wrongly imprisoned.
Yeah, right.
He was doing what he was accused of.
Yeah, yeah.
There was no reason to be imprisoned.
That shouldn't have been in prison, yeah. So this, and I guess the question needs to be, is how would him being in prison cause other brothers and sisters to be more confident and bold? So as it states there, how would that help them to be more confident and bold?
Well, he was definitely personifying Christ in him. It was not Paul, it was Christ.
Yeah.
He was doing that. And so that's what he was projecting. And that gives us assurance and strength.
I thought about in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. That is exactly what we're talking about here. He had confidence. They were not, you know, yes, he was in chains, I guess, under house arrest, but did that keep him from doing the work? No, it didn't. And I think that others seeing that, it prompted them to speak out without fear. Because if you think about it, and they've seen what was happening to Paul, you know, to most of us, would you be fearful of going to prison? I am. I wouldn't want to go to prison. I wouldn't want anything to do with it. I wouldn't want to even... I've visited a jail, and I wouldn't want to be there. So, but it gave them confidence and helped them to speak out without fear. And then this verse 14 says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So,
demonstrating what chapter 4, verse 13, just wanted to tell us.
Yep.
I can do all things.
That's right. That's right. Good point. Okay, we'll pick up in verses 15 through 18. And so I know I tried to pick up the pace a little bit today, and we'll see if we can get through the end of the chapter and get going in chapter 2. So we'll